So we're going to continue our study in Jude. We're going to continue in verse 20 through 23. And it says this: "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments polluted by the flesh." So these are the verses that we're studying. We've been on verse 20 for some time now, and there's just so much truth in this verse 20 because it sets the scene for the next verse. And so, as I've mentioned before, this is a passage is on sanctification. It's on being built up. В этих стихах мы читаем, как Бог освящает своих людей. He's building them up, sanctifying them. We read, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." So last time we were looking at building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now we're going to look at the second part of this verse, is praying in the Holy Spirit. Что это означает молиться в Духом Святом? Praying in the Holy Spirit. And so, like I've mentioned, this is a sanctification passage. There's been many ideas of what this means, praying in the Holy Spirit. There's many commentaries that have, which I believe, according to context, don't say the right meaning. And so we hear the beginning of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. We can come to it. We see it in the Gospel of John. We see the early life of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of the church. When Jesus promised his disciples that he will send them a comforter, he will send them a comforter that will be with them forever. And he calls his spirit the Spirit of Truth, or that we know it as the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of Truth, he reveals to us, he teaches us things that's pertaining to Christ. Very interesting how he calls him the Spirit of Truth when false teachers, they teach false stuff. And so we read that in John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, where Jesus promises this arrival of the Holy Spirit that's going to be with the church forever, till the last day. The Holy Spirit is going to be with the church. And in verse 26 of chapter 14, Jesus says, "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." There has been many skeptics who argue, and I have thought the same way, that how can the apostles have written their gospels after so many years after Christ was dead, after he resurrected? How could they have written something such precision, quoting certain people after so many years? They said it can't happen. That's why someone else has written it, not the apostles, or it wasn't written as late as it was. But we see from this verse, chapter 14 of John, verse 26, that it's the Holy Spirit that gave them remembrance of the things that Jesus said. And so he will teach you. That's what Jesus says. He will teach you. He will be with you forever, and he will teach you. The Holy Spirit teaches us as well, and he reveals us Christ. He reveals us who Jesus is. He's the one who reveals it to us. And chapter 15 of John, verse 26, we read, "He will testify about me." The Holy Spirit, he will testify about me. That's his ministry. That's what he does. The Holy Spirit, he reveals who Christ is. So there's people who, if there are people who say they know who Christ is, but there's no work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, then they don't know who Christ is, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. It reveals Christ. So there's no salvation apart from Christ. And so we read of these of this ministry of the Holy Spirit that he reveals who Christ is. And now, after Jesus' crucifixion and his ascension to heaven, all who are in Christ have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. All who are in Christ have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And that is a tremendous richness that we have in Christ. Such a profound thought to think about that. This was, I would say, one of the most blessed studies that I have done for me, to study this passage on the working of the Holy Spirit or what it means to be in Christ. So many light bulbs have went off in my head when I was studying this. And I would strongly encourage everyone to study what it means to be in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in the beginning verses, we read that Apostle Paul says, "In everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge." He says, "In everything you were enriched in him." There's great riches that's in Christ. Great riches. And so this is the Corinthian church that we're talking about here, that was sinful beyond even what the world would consider. But then he says, "But in Christ we are enriched." So those who need Christ, those who need help, those who need to be cured from sin, Jesus cures them. Jesus heals them. Jesus makes them rich in Christ. Then we read in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians as well, what the Holy Spirit does. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think he says, can't seem to find that spot, but where he was saying that, "But some of you were," and he mentions this whole list of just thieves and so and so. And he basically, the idea that he underlined there was, "But you used to be this, but now you are saints in Christ. Now you are in Christ. All things have changed." 6:11. "Such were some of you," thank you. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." So he says, "But you were washed." That's the riches of Christ that we have. He cleanses us. He makes us completely new creation. I was just speaking with my brother the other day, and he called me over the phone. He just got out of prison, and he was telling me how he's tired, you know, he wants to change and so forth, and he needs to stop, you know, doing some of the things that he's doing and this and that. And so I asked him, "What is he doing to stop it?" He's like, "Well, I just need to, you know, stop it." So I asked him, "Well, obviously, that hasn't worked. Because every time you come out, you say that you're going to stop it. So you got to change up your game plan, because that's not working. You got to think of something else." And basically, I presented the gospel to him that only Christ can change him. Only God. Only Christ can reform his heart, that the desires would be different, that the whole new creation would be different. And I was underlining that it's not poetry. This recreation of the heart, it's not poetry. It's not something that is fantasized or something that we pretend it to be. The Holy Spirit does indeed dwell in the believer. The Holy Spirit does indeed form the believer into the image of Christ. He does. And to the world, it seems like it's fake. It seems like it's all pretend, like it's poetry. It's like something that we would like that to be true. But it is. God has promised it. There's not one promise that God has broken, that he says that the Holy Spirit will be with you. But the only thing is that you must repent. You must remove yourself of all righteousness that you have, of any efforts that you believe that can save you. There's nothing in us that can save us at all. Otherwise, we wouldn't need Christ. If there's anything in you that you could save yourself. And so we have great riches in Christ. Those who need him, they find him. He cures those who are sick. He didn't come for those who are well or healthy, but those who are sick, those who need healing. But we are rich in Christ. The idea of being in Christ, I found it the most profound, at least to me, was in Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians. There's a commentator who commented on this verse that I would like to read to you. He said, "Are we chosen? It is in him. Are we predestined to the adoption of children? It is in him. Are we accepted? It is in him. Are we forgiven? It is in him. Are we brought into one body? It is in him. Have we obtained an inheritance? It is in him. Are we sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise as the earnest of that inheritance? It is in him. Are we blessed with all spiritual blessings? It is in him and in him alone." What a profound thought of how much blessings we have in him. And then elsewhere it says, we are in Christ. If we are in Christ, then we are heirs with Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. We belong with Christ. And everything that belongs is ours. If it's Christ, then it's ours. What a profound riches that we have. Coming from the pits of dust, coming from the dirt, then we are royalty. From dust you have come, and to dust you will return. And then we are next with Christ. So we have great blessings in Christ, and one of which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also the gift that we have that's in Christ. And this Holy Spirit, he teaches us. He teaches us, as we have read in John 14:26. And he also even teaches us how to pray and even what to pray for. The Holy Spirit teaches us what to pray for. If you open up to Romans chapter 8. This was a great study for me. I'd recommend everyone to study Romans, especially chapter 8, from verse 1 all the way to the end. This is a profound chapter. And Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, we have, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." According to the will of God. And then verse, in the same chapter, verse 15 and 16. He says, "For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." The Spirit testifies that we are his children. And so all prayer, as we have read in verse 27 of Romans, all prayer is in accordance to his will. All prayer that is godly prayer is in accordance with his will. Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't even know how to pray or what to pray for, because it wouldn't be consistent with his will. If the Holy Spirit wouldn't be present, we would be praying outside of his will, because the Holy Spirit is the one who forms us, who gives us that will. Our will and his will unites. It comes parallel. And so therefore, being in Christ, in essence, is the same as the Spirit being in us, the Holy Spirit being and dwelling in us, who works in us, with us, and to form us into the image of Christ. And so now we come to our verse, praying in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean, praying in the Holy Spirit? Is it speaking in the language of angels that I've heard many people say? That's speaking in the language of the angels, or speaking in tongues, as others would say. But I want to argue that if that is the case that Jude is saying here, that we are speaking the language of angels, then this passage is associated with sanctification. This passage is associated with the building up of believers. And those who are being built up are being built up into the body of Christ and are being formed into Christ. Then that means that we are not saved because we are not speaking in tongues. Then we are not being built up because we are not speaking the language of angels. Because in order for this to be true, then we would have to speak the language of angels. We'd have to speak in tongues in order for us to be built up, for us to grow, for us to be formed into the image of Christ. And so that would mean that we are not growing, and if we're not growing, then we are not saved. Neither are the apostles saved, because they don't mention this anywhere. However, that is not the case with this. That is not the case. Also, when we read of Gabriel coming to Mary, he does not speak to her in a language of angels, but he speaks to her in a very understandable language. So it's not the language of angels. Praying the Holy Spirit is not speaking in the language of angels. So what this is saying, however, is that we are praying in accordance with the will of the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. We are praying in consistency with His will. That's what this means. And it's very interesting. If you study passages, that people will break out of context and say what they mean, truth will always stand supreme. Because truth is truth. You don't need to cover truth. You don't need to hide truth. Truth is truth. You don't need to make it come forth. You don't need to make up some kind of things for it to be appealing or to make it more truthful. Because it's truth. It's going to make itself evident by the other building blocks around it. It's going to make sense. Through the context of this passage, it all makes sense. Spurgeon quoted or said once of truth that the Bible does not need to be protected. It's almost as if saying that a lion needs to be protected from a dog. All I need to do is just let the lion out of its cage. That's all I need to do. I need to let the lion out of its cage and he'll do the rest of the work. I don't need to protect or defend the Bible in any way. The Bible stands by itself. It defends itself. It's a lion, the king of the jungle. And so truth doesn't need to be protected. Truth doesn't need to be more truth-like or anything like this. The context supports its truth. It's very simple. And so God is the one who is to receive the glory for our salvation, because salvation is only possible through the Holy Spirit. Salvation is only possible through the Holy Spirit, who reveals to us who Christ is. Yet, as I was meditating upon this, I thought of what other commentators have said about this passage being the language of the angels or in tongues. I quickly thought to myself that it might be laughable. We might laugh at that idea. We might laugh at what they believe or what they say that this passage perhaps means, you know, and so forth, that speaking in the tongues of the angels. And I thought to myself, where is their hope? Where is their hope found? The people who are speaking in different tongues, where is their hope? It is in speaking in tongues. If they say that this, what this passage is, that it's speaking in tongues, then it seems that's where their hope is. Because like I said, it's a sanctification passage. You can't be built up unless you speak in tongues. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking amongst our brothers and sisters here. Where is our hope found? Is it in Christ alone who can save? Or is it in something else? There are many people who, and I've thought the same way, that they think to themselves, if I could just say a quick prayer before I die, if I could just say, Lord, I repent, I'll be saved. If I just say those couple words, I'll be saved. You know, I've repented. And so if I could just speak that fast. But if that's true, then those who are mute, they can never be saved. But it's not that simple. But yet there are people like that. I was like that. That think to themselves, if I could just pray real quickly. Or if I could just have some kind of an illness, perhaps cancer or something, where I would be in bed and that I would be able to pray to him so that I could get ready. If you haven't been ready yet, God might not give you the chance to be ready then. And so that's also a deceived thought that's circling around our circles here in these churches, amongst our Baptist brothers. Not to say that the Pentecostals are not our brothers. They're our brothers as well. But there are many who are deceived. And yet, as I'm saying, that many of us here are deceived as well. Who believe themselves, if they say a quick prayer fast enough, before their dying days, they will be saved. They will receive salvation. So your hope then is in your ability to speak, say something. Is in your ability, basically. It is not in Christ who is able to save you. Your strength or your hope is in yourself. That's what that is. And like I said, is your hope in Christ? Or is it in something else? Who alone is sinless? And so because there are people who misunderstand a certain doctrine or a certain teaching, we are quick to jump on them and judge them when we ourselves perhaps are misunderstanding salvation. And so that's something that I'd like for us to think about for today is, are we understanding our own salvation? That Christ is the only one who gives salvation. He's the only one who's powerful enough to keep us, who's to save us, to hold us. And is our hope in him. So this was just an introductory to the next time that I'll go over this passage. We're going to look after Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah had a very interesting prayer where we see the Holy Spirit guiding his prayer. And I want to go over it, and we'll see how the Holy Spirit gives him the words to say, makes that intercession, as we read in Romans. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.